Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Well, if you could turn in your Bibles already to Luke chapter 18. Our main passage today starts in verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9. From a devotional called Today in the Word, there's a story that was told of two ducks and a frog who were friends, and they lived happily together in a farmer's pond, these two ducks and this frog. An odd set of friends, but they were the best of friends. The three of them would amuse themselves and play together in their wonderful little water hole. Well, the hot summer days came, and the pond began to dry up. Very soon, it was evident that they would have to move, and this wasn't a problem at all for the ducks. They could easily fly to another pond. But this frog couldn't move all that fast and couldn't see which direction the pond was, so it was a little bit trickier for this frog. He was stuck at this watering hole that was about to dry up. So it was decided between the three of them that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck so that the frog could hang onto it with his mouth as they flew to another pond, and the ducks would carry their friend along with them. Now the plan worked well. Both of the ducks held on to one end of the stick, and then the frog held on with his mouth in the middle. And as they were flying, it worked so well that a farmer looked up, and in admiration, he wondered out loud, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." And the frog, who'd been holding on with his mouth, remember, he opened it up and said, "I did." This cute little story about the danger of pride. It's a fitting story to begin with as we get to our main passage today in Luke 18. We'll be reading verses 9 to 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's the reading for today, the main passage we'll be looking at. There's a couple of things, well, there's a bunch of things we're going to be looking at in this passage, but I just want to tell you, this parable is so, the message is so kind of self-evident. It was a little bit hard to think of, well, what do I say after that? Jesus just kind of lays it out there about not being arrogant, not thinking too highly of ourselves, and about God's rich mercy and all of that. It's just, you know, drop the mic, be done, boom. And as much as some of you might enjoy a sermon that short, the food's not ready downstairs yet, so I'll say a little more. But first, it shows us we will never be good enough to get ourselves right before God. We won't. None of us will. You can't do anything so good. You can't be so good to get yourself right before God. This Pharisee, he thought he had it all. He thought he did it all. He thought he was just amazing. And yet it says that he did not go home justified before the Lord. He was not good enough. Secondly, it says you'll never be too bad to be able to receive God's grace. Now this Pharisee, on an outward standpoint, he was a lot better than this tax collector. This Pharisee devoted himself to the study, the teaching, the reading of God's word. He lived out many portions of it, even the ones that are difficult, about giving money and about fasting and giving up all kinds of pleasures. And they did all that on the outward things. This looked pretty good. The Pharisee looked pretty good on the outside. And the tax collector looked awful on the outside. Tax collectors, remember, the Romans were in charge, and they would get other Jews to be the tax collectors. So they would go to these people and they would tell them, give me the money for your taxes. And so these people would have to pay the tax collectors, and the tax collectors often would be swindlers as well, and they'd collect more than what they needed so that they could line their own pockets and get money for themselves. And so that wasn't good. But beyond that, the tax collectors, they were cooperating with Rome. They were cooperating with the government that came in. Imagine if the Nazis took over Canada, and then some of the people from our community would go and be Nazi leaders and come and take our money and our stuff away for the Nazis. We would be like, what in the world? We wouldn't like those people too much. And the same was happening with the tax collectors in this day and age, that they were collaborators with the empire. They were the bad guys, and they did some pretty evil stuff, in fact. But this tax collector comes before the Lord, and he's repentant for what he's done. And Jesus says he went home justified before the Lord. Justified not because of what he had done, but because of the Lord's great mercy. See, on the one hand, we can't do anything good enough to make ourselves right with God, but we can't do anything bad enough that God is not willing to be gracious with us. We will never be too bad to be able to receive God's grace. And these are two truths that we must always keep in mind. These are two truths that never really stop being true. That we can go back and forth, sometimes maybe even in a single day, thinking so highly of ourselves that we don't need to ask for forgiveness, and then maybe later that day thinking, oh man, I'm so awful, God will never forgive me. We must never go to either of those places. We must remember God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. His mercies are new every morning. And in 1 John, we're reminded that he who confesses his sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we can be forgiven through Jesus. Now, I should also remind you, too, that in this parable, this was, you know, before the work of the cross. But as we look at it after, we can sort of state that in light of the cross, in light of all Jesus has done now, it's through the work of the cross that we are forgiven. So I have a little image here for us to think about. Let's think about our own righteousness for a second. Where would we fall? I put some people up there that we might think very highly of. Of course, Mother Teresa, classic. Everyone says Mother Teresa. Then I thought, well, we're Mennonites, so let's put Menno Simons up there too. The guy that we're named after. So we put Menno Simons way at the top. And then at the very bottom, I put guys like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, because they both killed millions and millions of people. And then just above them, axe murderers and serial killers. And let's look at where people might fall on this list. So then maybe a little further up above the axe murderers, we can have the con artists and the tax collectors. Let's put them on there too. They're not very high up on there. Maybe a little better than the axe murderers and serial killers, but not so bad. And so then where do we fall in this? Where might we fall on this scale? Well, there's probably somewhere between con artists and Mother Teresa, or between tax collectors and Menno Simons. We're probably a little higher up, but we've got a ways to go yet till the top. Somewhere in the middle. Maybe we're a little higher than where I put us. Maybe we're a little lower. I'm not sure. But in any sense, you can see that the average person, we're not, you know, so bad that we're down by the axe murderers and serial killers and all that. And we're probably not so good in our own righteousness to be up there with Mother Teresa and Menno Simons. Oh, we've got one more. Bill. Did you get on my slideshow, Bill? Probably about right. Bill's just a little bit higher than us. Bill Friesen on there, just a little bit higher than you or me. Bill, this is a message about pride, you know. You shouldn't be slipping these things in. I'm just kidding. I actually put this in here myself because I wanted to make Bill turn red for all of us to enjoy. But don't worry yet. I'm going on sabbatical soon, and Bill will have plenty of chances to get me back while I'm gone. But now let's see. We're looking at us in comparison to other people. Okay, and so at the top of a skyscraper to the bottom, that's a very long way. But let's take this for a second and compare ourselves not to one another, but to the perfection of God. Where would God fit into this picture? I imagine it might look something like this. See, there's Earth at the bottom, and you see that tiny little point on planet Earth. That's our skyscraper that we fit on. And then there's, you know, long ways to another planet, and then another planet, and then I put 7 bazillion more miles. I know bazillion's not a real number, but you get the picture that there's this huge gap between our righteousness and the righteousness of God, that the best of us don't even come close to the righteousness of God. Now, of course, we are made in God's image, and the reality is that we can, in fact, do the work of God and do things that are good and that are right. That's with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God at work within us. But I make this illustration to remind us of a couple simple truths. First, the distance between your righteousness and that of the worst sinner in the world isn't actually that much. It seems like a lot when we just look at human beings. Yeah, there's a long way to go between me and an axe murderer. There's a long way to go between us and serial killers or genocidal dictators. There's even a significant way to go between us and con artists and those people that swindle the elderly out of their money. And we think it's a big difference. But in light of God's holiness, the distance between our righteousness and that of the worst sinner in the world isn't all that much. Now, there is a difference, of course. But in comparison to how holy God is and how sinful we are, the difference between our sin and someone else's sin isn't that much. And the distance between our righteousness and God's perfection is, in fact, quite significant. It's huge. Scriptures say his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We're told that our righteous deeds in the sight of the Lord are like filthy rags. Righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Our righteous deeds, not our bad deeds, not our sins, not the bad things we do, but our righteous deeds, the best few moments of your life in comparison to the Lord are like a filthy rag. How can you say that? Well, I can say it because the scriptures tell us that. But beyond that, when we look at God's perfection, there's no tainting of his motives. There's no ill will in him. There's no not knowing what to do. There's no mistakes. There's no sin. See, for us, even our best of deeds is often tainted with something. We do something that's hard. We do something that we know is good, and we sacrifice of something. But isn't there always a little something in the back of our mind somewhere? Oh, maybe I'll get rewarded for this. Or maybe someone will see this and I'll look better for it. Or maybe it's just that so I can sleep at night with a clear conscience. There's always some kind of little selfish motive in there with us. This sinful nature kind of pecking in the back of our mind. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do good deeds. Of course we should. This doesn't mean that we can't serve the Lord and make a difference for his kingdom, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. And the work of Jesus, well, he came to forgive us for our sins, and he did forgive us. And we are made right with God. But even still, as Christians, we like to compare ourselves to other people. But let's add God to that picture sometimes and remember where we fall on that scale. Remember where we are, and then us pointing out the differences between us and someone else, it seems a little petty, just like a little bit ahead of you, but God is so far ahead of us. Gives us great reason for humility. You see, our Pharisee in our parable this morning, he says this. This is his prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. You know what this Pharisee basically prayed? He says, thank you, God, for me. Thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. Thank you, God, that I am amazing. He's not praising God. He's not asking God for anything. He's just saying, Thank you, God, that I'm great. That I have been so awesome. There's no humility. There's no acknowledging that he could have been like someone else if he would have taken a different path in life. There's no acknowledgement of how close he can come to the sins that this other person's committed. And there's zero acknowledgement of the sin that's in his prayer, and that's the sin of pride. And pride is a pretty nasty one. And in fact, after they pray, the Pharisee isn't made right with God. He's not justified before God. What does Jesus say? He says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. So if he, with all of his good deeds and all of his praising of himself, isn't justified before God, then we got to take a little bit of warning to this. And we can very easily just judge the Pharisee and say, oh, yeah, that's that awful Pharisee. But this would have been kind of scandalous in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees, they were the good guys. They were the ones that people looked up to. They were the pastors, the leaders, the teachers. They're who people came to listen to. They're who people would ask their questions of if they were confused about what God would want them to do. And yet, it's this Pharisee that's not right with God, but a tax collector, the one everybody despised. Our sin isn't what keeps us from receiving salvation. Now, this is in light of the work of Jesus, of course, that because of what Jesus has done, our sin isn't what keeps us from receiving salvation. God can deal with our sin. He did deal with our sin. It was nailed to the cross of Calvary. But our pride can keep us from receiving salvation. Now I know pride is a sin. Okay, I get that. Salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus. God gives it freely, but God doesn't force it on us. And we are sinners, and we are in need of God's grace. And we need to confess our sins and repent and turn to him for mercy. And this is a simple acknowledgement of our sins and a repenting, a changing from the direction we're headed, to ask God for his forgiveness. And the amazing thing is that God does forgive us. That's incredible. But you see, if we refuse to see how much we need it, then it's our own pride keeping us from accepting God's salvation. Our own pride. No, I don't need that. I'm good. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need grace. God, look at me. Look how awesome I am. Is that our attitude? That's the attitude of the Pharisee in here. And we might not put it quite so bluntly. We might not say it like how the Pharisee does in the story. But I would guess there are times where the attitude in our hearts is exactly the same. There are some people when they talk about Christianity and faith, they say, I'm not a bad person. I don't need a savior. I don't need a crutch. I don't need a God to save me from my sin. They say I've lived a pretty good life, but that's pride. They need Jesus just as much as anyone else. And beyond those, you know, who've not come to the Lord or who don't have a relationship with God, remember these Pharisees, they were the teachers who taught God's law. They were the ones who taught God's word to people. And so this applies not only to those who are not Christians, but to those of us who are. What's our attitude? Is our pride keeping us from growing closer to the Lord? Is there something between us and God that our pride is preventing us from receiving, from changing, from fixing? And the thing with pride, I say it like, is our pride preventing us? I say it as if it's this thing that's standing between us and someone else, some monster that I can't get past. But our pride, in fact, is something that we can control. We have a choice. We can be mastered by it, like a big monster, or we can master it. We can choose, say, no, I'm going to get over this. I'm not going to be ruled by my ego, by my own pride. And I should say, too, there's a song we sang this morning that says it a little differently. And the word pride, English is a funny language that way. It says, and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. Why do we want to save our pride? Well, that song is talking about pride in kind of a different way. It's talking more about, it's very closely connected to dignity. It's like, I'm not going to humiliate someone. That even if someone is in the wrong, I'm not just going to stand here from the pulpit and say, oh, that guy, he's the worst. we're not going to do that. We're not going to humiliate people like that. Maybe I'll have to talk to someone and say, you know what, there, I see something that's kind of dangerous in your life. This isn't healthy, and I've had to do that sometimes. But then it's done in a way where we have value for the other person's dignity, where we're not just going to humiliate them and tear them down. And that's kind of what the song's getting at when it says pride, or when we say, take pride in your work. We're not saying idolize your work. We're saying care about your work and care about doing a good job, to do all things as unto the Lord. That's kind of what we mean by it. But so there's this other sense of pride. But the pride I'm talking about today, and that this is talking about in our parable, is not a pride of valuing your work and wanting to do a good job. It's not the pride of just simple human dignity. This is a pride that's sinful. It's a pride that builds ourselves up and makes an idol of ourselves and doesn't recognize the sin that's inside of us. It's kind of the opposite of humility. You can take pride in your work and be a humble person. You can respect, guard someone's pride, so to speak, and still that person won't be prideful, if you know what I mean. There's these two senses of pride. English gets confusing, I understand. But we're talking about the bad pride. We're talking about the pride that builds ourselves up and doesn't value the Lord. See, our sin, God can deal with sin. But our pride is something we have to deal with. That's part of our choice in this, right? God gives us a choice to accept his salvation. But are we going to be too proud to accept it? Are we going to recognize that we even need salvation? Or like this Pharisee, he needed salvation too. He needed to be justified before the Lord. But when he comes before God, he just says, thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. Instead of being like the tax collector and recognizing his need for a Savior and begging God for mercy. God can forgive our sin, but our pride, our ego, our choice to rather build ourselves up instead of accepting God's forgiveness, that's part of our own choice. That's not something that God is going to deal with. Well, he can help you deal with it, right, in guiding you and directing you, but at some point you have to make a choice to deal with that, to say, I'm not going to be a slave to my pride. I'm going to recognize, it's not that hard. It's just kind of taking off our blinders. Let's take off our blinders. Horses have blinders so they don't see anything but the road right in front of them. Let's take those off. Let's see what's going on. Let's look in a mirror and look at ourselves soberly, and then it's not actually all that hard to get over our pride, because if you look at yourself soberly in a mirror, you realize, wow, I am in need of a Savior. The best of us, in comparison to the holiness of God, our righteous deeds are truly like filthy rags, aren't they? As the scriptures remind us. You see, a pride cares about appearance, but humility cares about authenticity. Now, authenticity is a bit of a buzzword, and what does it really mean anyway? Authenticity, to be real, to be sincere, to be authentic, that you are the real deal. You're not just putting on a show, that you're not just dressing up nice on Sunday and sitting in church with a smile on your face, and then church is over, Monday comes, and you live like the world, or you continue on in a life of sin, or maybe you even look good on the outside, but your heart, you care nothing for God, care nothing for his ways or his word. Or maybe you're even an apologist, defending the cause of Christ, but care nothing for Christ himself. That's not very authentic. C.S. Lewis talks about that there have been those who have been so concerned with defending the cause of Christ, they've come to care nothing for Christ himself. Or that there are those who are so concerned with proving the existence of God, they continue, they're so concerned with proving the existence of God, they come to care nothing for God himself, as if the good Lord had nothing to do but simply exist. That's not really an authentic faith, is it? Jesus cares about that relationship. See, we can look very, very good on the outside. Remember how we talked about last week about the narrow door, the narrow gate, that Jesus cares about a relationship with us, and all of the appearances, all of the good deeds, they're not enough to get us into heaven. But we need that relationship with Christ. That's where authenticity comes in. And humility. We recognize we are in need of a Savior, and we recognize that God is willing to forgive us, and we see that Jesus wants this relationship with us. And so we don't just come to church on Sundays to look good. We don't just, you know, do good deeds so that everyone else will praise us, but we actually are doing these good deeds because we love Jesus, and we just want to show him that. We come to church because we get taught the word and we have a chance to worship God together with other believers because we love God so deeply. See, pride doesn't care about that stuff so much. It says, oh, if I'm not in church, then I'm not going to look as good as the next person. Pride cares about the appearance, but humility cares about authenticity. And that's what we see in this story too. The Pharisee, again, he's talking about what he does, how he looks to other people. And he's listing off his resume of how awesome he is as a Pharisee. And are these good things? Yes. Yes, they are good things. Giving to the poor, tithing, not cheating, not committing adultery. Those are good things. Good things. Fasting. Those are good things. You can't criticize the things he's doing as bad because they're good things. Praying, you know. But the problem is he's not recognizing his need for a Savior. He's caring about the appearance, these good things that he's doing that make him look so good. That's what he cares about. This tax collector, he doesn't care what he looks like. You know, there was a posture to prayer. We don't really do that too much anymore. At different times in history and different cultures, there's a posture to pray. And we have some things. We say, let's bow our heads, and we bow our heads and close our eyes. And that's our posture to pray. In different times then, I think there used to be kneeling benches in this building when we bought it, wasn't there? In different church traditions, they'll have places and ways to help you kneel in prayer, and that's been a posture of prayer as well that we also read about in the scriptures. And then there's the posture in prayer in the temple was lifting your eyes to heaven and standing there with kind of open arms like that. So the Pharisee prays normally, but then the tax collector, it gives us this note. He stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. The normal posture was looking up to heaven and praying like that. But this tax collector won't do that. He didn't dare. God, I'm not good enough to look up in your direction. He's ashamed of himself. You ever confronted a child? Or been confronted maybe when you were a child? Maybe even still. But we see it especially in children when they're confronted with something they did wrong. The disposition, the posture is looking down. And his parents might say, look at me, and they try to look up, but then look down again. They're ashamed of themselves for what they have done. Or they're embarrassed, or they know that they've done wrong, and they feel guilty. Whatever kinds of feelings you want to attach to those moments, but that kind of, when they are guilty, when we are guilty, when we do that, we often look down. And that's kind of what the tax collector is doing here. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's a sinner. And Jesus doesn't gloss over this either. He says, in fact, when he says who's made right, he says this sinner, not the Pharisee. He acknowledges the tax collector was a sinner. He acknowledges this tax collector did things that fly in the face of what God wanted him to do. But he says he was justified before the Lord by his confession and repentance. He doesn't dare lift his eyes to heaven. He's ashamed of what he has done. And instead of holding out his hands, he's beating his chest. A sign of sorrow, a sign of mourning, and a sign of grief. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That's the extent of the prayer we read. We have more words about what he looked like than about what he said. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." The Pharisee's prayer is very long in comparison. Lots of words. It takes up almost the whole paragraph. The tax collector's prayer is one line, one sentence. We're not made right by the number of words. The value of our prayers isn't decided by their length or by how well we speak them. Are they filled with pride? Are they filled with humility? Are our prayers just caring about our appearance in front of others? Or do our prayers care about this authentic relationship with Jesus? About who we are, really. Because most of us could probably pray a prayer like the Pharisee and talk about the good things we've done. But God desires a more authentic approach, a more humble approach. In fact, God favors the humble. You might think this is a bit strong to say, God favors the humble. But it's not just me. Let's look at a few passages. Psalm 138:6, this was one of the verses that was read this morning. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Proverbs 3:34, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. You know, the mockers, those that are mocking other people, those that are making fun of other people, those, you might call them those arrogant little snots. If you were feeling less generous, you might call them something like that. They're mocking someone else. They're full of pride. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. Be careful if you mock someone. I've mocked people. That's not a good idea. Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. This is backwards to us, you know. When we want to make a good impression, when we want to look good in someone's eyes, we often put our best foot forward, so to speak. We talk about the good things we've done. We talk about how much we know, all of those kinds of things. But you know, that's pride. That's building ourselves up. And it says, well, humility brings honor. But in relationships, if you think about those people that are just, amazing people, those people that we look up to, those people that we respect, those people that we admire their faith in God, they're typically, well, if we're respecting the right people anyway, have an appropriate view of what ought to be, we would have a respect for those who humble themselves, those who are willing to talk about their own faults and their weaknesses. I'm going to pick on Bill a little bit because he did that this morning in Sunday school. Didn't build himself up. He said, man, I struggled with that point in that video. That was a hard one for me. You know, and I have a lot of respect for Bill, and that's part of it, that it's not this building himself up. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. It's this weird kind of thing that as we humble ourselves, as we apologize, as we acknowledge our faults in front of people and how broken we are, that somehow in a healthy environment, those people that do that are the ones that gain respect. That the people who humble themselves are the ones that gain honor. And it's this kind of confusing thing, because those that are honored, they don't know why they're honored, because, well, I've done nothing but just acknowledge my own faults. I've done nothing but say sorry when I've done wrong. But that's how we are supposed to be living. That's an example to everyone else. That's an inspiration to everyone else. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Let's look at another one, Matthew 23:12. Jesus talking, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Very similar to what we read in our passage in Luke, where Jesus says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Oh yeah, exactly the same. In Luke 1:52, earlier in this book, he has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. This is a song sung about God. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. Yes. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who took over most of the known world, a lot of it anyway, was this great and mighty ruler, and the Lord brought him down, made him go mad, so he was eating grass like a cow. The Lord has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. This is told in the Christmas story, this passage, beginning of Luke. God favored Mary. Although I don't know if this was Mary's song or Zechariah's. Let me check for you just in a moment. Yeah, this was Mary's song. Mary singing, this humble peasant girl who is going to bear the child of God. And God exalts her by giving her the Savior of the world as her child. Then James 4:6. James, of course, is quoting one of the Old Testament passages. He says this, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need grace, don't we? If we're going to be humble, admitting our faults, admitting where we need God's grace, God is surely ready to give it. We don't need to be scared of being humble before the Lord as if he's not going to forgive us, because he will. When we come to him humbly and authentically, God will forgive us. He gives us grace. James says, and he gives grace generously. Don't let pride stand between you and God. And like I said, it's not like it's some boogeyman that's standing there that you have no control over. Don't let your own ego stand between you and God. Take a long look in the mirror. You know, if it helps, you can make a list of the people who don't like you. If you really have a hard time with pride, make a list of the people who don't like you, or make a list of the people you have hurt. Make a list of your mistakes and realize that that's probably only the tip of the iceberg. And you see how much you need God. We all do. I do. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I'm a leader. Yes, I'm supposed to be an example, but I make mistakes too. I need the Lord badly. Do I want to look good in front of you? Absolutely, I do. I think we all want to look good in front of others, but the reality is we are all human beings. We are all in need of Jesus. We are all in need. Just ask my kids about Lent this year, and when we went without sugar, and how many times I said, boy, do I need Jesus, because I so badly wanted sugar. And it was just kind of this ridiculous scene, but how badly I wanted to eat a candy bar or a chocolate or a cake or something, and how hard that is to say no. And it's like, this is such a small sacrifice. It's no sugar or refined sugars for 40 days. 40 some odd days anyway, and how hard that is. And our children are watching us and thinking, wow, that's really, that looks really hard, when it's one small sacrifice for Jesus, and how hard that is. Why is that so hard? That should not be so hard. Why is it so hard? It's hard because I need Jesus, because I have a hard time doing that. What's your relationship with God like? Do you let pride stand between you and God? If something's going to get between you and God, yes, sin creates a chasm between us and God, but Jesus can deal with our sin. But are we willing to let him? Are we willing to acknowledge that we need that? Or are we going to let pride get in the way? A man named Paul Powell says this about it. Found this quote online. Pride is so subtle that if we aren't careful, we'll be proud of our humility. When this happens, our goodness becomes badness. Our virtues become vices. We can easily become like the Sunday school teacher who, having told the story of the Pharisee and the publican, said, "Children, let's bow our heads and thank God that we are not like the Pharisee." It's the exact prayer the Pharisee prayed, just glad he's not like the tax collector. You know, there's an old joke, it goes something like, I was once so humble that they gave me a medal for humility, but then they took it away when I wore it. Become proud of our humility. And humility, by the way, is not just thinking badly of ourselves. That's not it. Some say humility is more about freedom from thinking of ourselves at all, like not being obsessed with what people think of us or how good or bad we are, but just serving the Lord and what he would want us to do. But humility is not just beating ourselves up. We can get into contests of who beats themselves up better or who talks about themselves worse, and then that becomes a kind of false humility where we take pride in how badly we can talk about ourselves, and that's not healthy and that's not right. But let us not just, you know, thank God that we're not like the Pharisee. That's exactly what the Pharisee is doing to the tax collector, and it's the exact same thing. I like this story. Craig Brian Larson writes this story about a man named Jose Cubero. He was a matador. A matador is a person in Spain that does bullfighting, and it's a sport where they would put a man in a ring with a very wild and dangerous bull that's trying to kill him, and they have spears and swords and stuff, and then you have the matador kind of taunting the bull and having it run and engaging in these very dangerous maneuvers where the bull could kill him, and they're jumping out of the way and instead end up killing the bull. So it's kind of a bloody sport, all in all. But regardless, this is a story of one of those matadors. Jose Cubero was one of Spain's most brilliant matadors. Only 21 years old, he had been enjoying a spectacular career. However, in this 1958 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into a bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd to acknowledge the applause. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing his heart. And then he says this about this as a lesson. Just when we think we've finished off pride, just when we turn to accept the congratulations of the crowd, pride stabs us in the back. We should never consider pride dead before we are. Wow. I think that is wise words. I think that is good advice. We should never consider pride to be dead before we are. Are you still alive? Well, pride will be there to knock you down if you let it. See, the point of the story that Jesus told us is so simple. Like I said, I struggled somewhat to think about points. Just read it and be done. But yet, while it's easy to understand, this is something that is, in fact, really, really hard to apply consistently throughout our lives. Maybe we're good at doing it for a day or two or a week, maybe even a month, but over time, pride sneaks in. How easy it is for pride to sneak in and to poison our thoughts and our motives. How easy it is for pride to grow in your mind so you think you know better than God Almighty and walk straight into sin. How easy it is for pride to fester in the dark corners of our soul so that when we make a mistake, we justify ourselves rather than confessing and repenting of what we've done. How easy it is for pride to make a home in your heart and taint all that you do. while this message is not hard to understand, it is a warning about something that none of us are immune from, or immune of. The crazy thing is that the greater our actions become for the Lord, the easier it can be to give in to pride. The closer we walk with God, the better we do at following Him, the easier it can sometimes be to give in to pride. To look at what we think we have accomplished on our own, and to spend time thinking about how amazing we are. You know, there's a difference between, you look at your past and you might think, well, for some of you, I know you've not really been in the party scene, you've not done drugs or gotten drunk or slept around or any of those kinds of things, and so your lives have been generally quite faithful, and you've not engaged in some of that, and the question could be why? Is it because you're that different from other people? You know, and for those of you who've not done that, the temptation is even stronger, like the Pharisee. Thank you, Lord, I've not done that. But yet, why? What's so different about us? Is there anything that much better about us that we didn't? Or did we just have maybe easier circumstances? We had less bad situations to run away from, maybe, that's completely outside of our control? I don't know. I don't think we're all that different. I don't think the distance between me and an axe murderer is as far as I wish it was, or as far as I would like to believe that it is. And I believe the same is for you. I don't think that us as humans are all that different. Think about King David. King David, the man after God's own heart, the man who was chased down and tried to be killed by King Saul, but he refused to murder Saul when he had the chance. He said, "Who am I to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed?" He chose all of these good choices. God kept him from sin again and again and again, and he became a king. He's known as a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of our Psalms. He's a prophet who prophesied about the coming of Jesus. And yet at the height of his reign, at his greatest moment of earthly success, where he had established, or the Lord had established the kingdom under his reign, they're winning their battles, the nation is prospering, and what happens? This king, this man after God's own heart, what does he do? He has an affair. To cover it up, he kills the woman's husband, an adulterer and a murderer. The man after God's own heart did that. Which leads me to believe that this man, this David, this person we look up to, the person we read his writings and are inspired by them, we look at his life often and are inspired by it. And if he, even he, could commit such disgusting sins, then who do I think I am that I'm not in danger of doing that? Who do you think you are that you aren't in danger of doing that? But David didn't recognize the danger. He didn't see it. He thought he was good enough and that he wouldn't be in danger of doing stuff like that. He wasn't guarding against it. It's pride, my friends, it's pride. Let us continually be on guard against the evils of pride and seek humility before the Lord. And if you have not yet come to Christ for your salvation, don't let your pride stand between you and the eternal salvation that God is offering to you. The holy man and the tax man. What a powerful little parable for us to remind us that the man who looked so holy, in fact, was not justified before God. And the tax man, the one that everyone despises, even most of us today, he was the one that ended up right before God. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Let's pray.